Yeah, y'all can go. I'm just, we're about to read scripture, so rather than y'all going down and getting back up, I just figured it'd be easier to stand up. If you're like I am, the older I get, the easier it is to stay seated. The knees aren't what they used to be. I want to invite you to find 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We will look at the first 10 verses. 1 John 3, 1 to 10. Next week we will resume our look at back to the basics, constructing a Christian worldview. But this, I thought, would be a good transition sermon to consider what we've just come through, another Christmas season, as well as looking at another year, Lord willing. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1 to verse 10, this is the Word of God. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Let's pray again. Father, again we come to you, and we come through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, our High Priest. We come asking you to give us ears to hear, and eyes to see, and hearts to rejoice in the truth. Lord Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And you said that no one comes to the Father except through you. And all that come to you, you will in no wise cast out. So we again come asking you to transform us, to shape us, to mold us, to look more like you. And we ask that you would do it for your glory and your honor. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Well, the John that wrote this epistle is the same John that wrote the book of Revelation and the Gospel of John. It is one of the apostles. This particular epistle, as well as 2 John, really seem to be combating false teaching. Now, we don't know the exact congregation. It is not identified in this particular epistle. But he wrote to Christians to combat false teachers that were coming in teaching what was a preform of Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism is, if you're interested in spelling it, it is G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M. The G is silent, Gnosticism. Now, this we're not going to get into, but it is a very complex system of thought. And basically what it revolves around is the belief that I have acquired secret knowledge. Secret knowledge. The word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, is the Greek word that means knowledge. And Gnostics were ones that believed they were greater They were more spiritual. They were elevated because they had acquired a secret knowledge not everyone else has. Now, this is still going on in our day. You can look at different cultic groups. You can look at ones even within the realm that profess some of the same beliefs you and I have, but they believe they have a special knowledge that you don't have because you don't come from where they come from. It's often called standpoint epistemology, or it's likened to standpoint epistemology. In other words, from my standpoint, I have greater insight and knowledge than you have. I hope you don't give in to that and believe that, okay? But this is what was plaguing this group of believers. Now, if you go through this particular epistle in the English Standard Version, five chapters, and you mark the time every time the word know, K-N-O-W, is used in five chapters, it is 32 times that word is used. 32 times. And that is not even counting chapter 1. That's chapter 2 to chapter 5, 32 times. Because John keeps saying, by this we know, by this we know. And he is directly confronting these Gnostics who would say, well, it's good that you claim faith in Christ and all of that, but you don't have the knowledge we have. We have a greater knowledge. It's a secret knowledge. It's a mystical knowledge. And so John writes to say, in my paraphrase, phooey on all that. Okay? If you know Christ, you have everything you need. That's the knowledge you need. Now, when we pick up in the passage today, and we're going to back up just a few verses into chapter 2, and I want you to look back with me here at chapter 2. Look with me here at verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. Now, what he's saying there is, you don't need anyone to come along and try to teach you mystical knowledge, secret knowledge. You don't need that. They're trying to deceive you to say you need us as your teachers. Keep reading there. But as His anointing teaches you about everything that is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. Now, pay attention here. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. Now the term appear there, you see it in verse 28. It is recorded four more times in the passage I read a moment ago, 1 John 3, 1 to 10. The term appear means illumine or make manifest, make plain, or to become apparent. So in chapter 2, John tells his readers, you abide in Christ. If you abide in Christ, you don't need anyone to give you secret mystical knowledge. And you know that when He appears, He says in verse 28, we're going to have confidence and we're not going to shrink back at His coming. In other words, if you abide in Christ, you're going to grow in likeness to Christ. And when Christ appears, you're going to have no reason to try to hide. You're not going to shrink back in shame. Have you ever caught a child doing something they shouldn't do, or an animal, a dog that knows better doing something they shouldn't do? They shrink back. They're like, oh no, I got caught. I've seen children be bold about it and look you dead in the face and say, I didn't do that. Yes, you did. I watched you. Okay? What John is saying is, if we abide in Christ, we're not going to have a need to shrink back. We're not going to have a need to shrink back. Now, one of the things that the Gnostics did, besides teaching this mystical secret knowledge, was it affected the way they lived. to one extreme, you had them, and they came out of Greek philosophy. They said that matter, skin, anything that is matter, is evil. And what we must do is we must punish it. And you still see ascetics nowadays around Christmas, around Easter. You'll see them walking through streets and beating themselves over the back. You'll see some that believe they're more spiritual, and they will actually be crucified, nailed to a cross. And what they're doing is punishing their body to try to show they're more spiritual. And that was one extreme that that teaching led to. But another extreme, and it seems to be the case with John's audience, is they said, look, since flesh is evil and matter is evil, it doesn't matter what we do in the flesh. Who cares? What really matters is the spiritual person. So if I imbibe that teaching and I said it doesn't matter what you do in the body, I could do all sorts of things. I could go after other people in an immoral fashion. I could go get drunk all of the time. I could do anything I wanted to do because the body didn't really matter. It was evil anyway and you couldn't redeem it. What really mattered was what's inside. That's why John continues to say anyone that denies that Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Okay? So that's what it appears that is going on here, and we're going to get into that in just a few moments. What we need to understand is that John drills in this section of this epistle the truth about Christ's appearance. His appearance. Four times, and from verse 1 to verse 10, that term is used, Christ's appearance. And beloved, Christ's appearance has a massive impact on how you and I live from this day and every day that the Lord gives us on this earth. If it doesn't impact you, you better check up and check yourself, because you may not be a Christian. And we're going to see that in just a moment. What I want us to do this morning is go through this text, and I'm going to give you two main points. Okay, two main points. And under each main point, there are going to be two subpoints. Just the way the text falls out. Okay? We're talking about Christ's appearance. Two main points. And under each main point are two subpoints. We're not going to take them in a logical order. We're going to take them as they appear in the text. Okay? As the way they appear in the text. First main point we're going to look at is Christ's future appearance. His future appearance. Okay? And under Christ's future appearance, we're going to notice first, what we will be hasn't yet appeared. What we're going to be like hasn't been revealed yet. Look with me at verse 2. Or let's start reading at verse 1, and then we'll read to verse 2. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. If we're in Christ, we've been adopted into the family of God, and now we come to the God of all creation as our Father. And he goes on to say, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. It didn't know Christ. Remember, and John said, Jesus came to his own and his own rejected him. If they persecuted me, Jesus said, they're going to persecute you. If you're children of God, don't be perplexed when the children of the devil don't understand you. That shouldn't worry us. When you start talking to a non-Christian and you start talking about spiritual things and they look at you like you're crazy, or they call you names and call you simple-minded and call you all the things that you may be called, it shouldn't surprise you, because they don't know us because they didn't know Christ. Verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. He says it again. But notice this. And what we will be has not yet appeared. What we will be has not yet appeared. So at verses 1 to 2, John begins talking about our status right now. right now, currently, in Christ, we are His children. We're God's children. Why? Because we deserve it? No, because Jesus Christ lived the life we could not live, died the death we deserve, was buried and raised again. As we looked at last week in Romans, we've been united to Christ by faith alone. And because we've been united to Him, we are now God's children. God's children. And it's right now. It's not something we look for in the future. Currently, John says, it is a present reality. And beloved, as glorious as that is, John says, what we're going to be hasn't even yet fully been revealed. That's why if you've ever asked me or anybody's ever asked me, what's heaven going to be like? And if I say, I don't know, I'm not giving you a cop-out, because even the inspired writer says, look, what we're going to be like hasn't been revealed yet. Even John says, I don't really know. But we know this, it's going to be glorious. Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Beloved, it's going to be glorious. The penalty of our sin has already been dealt with at the cross. The power of the sin in our lives has been broken. Remember, we looked at last week, if you've died to sin, it has no more power over you. Reckon yourselves dead to sin. But what we still struggle with is the presence of sin. We still fail. We still fall. We still give in to temptation. But one of these days, even the presence of sin is going to be removed. We're going to be fully glorified, and you and I don't understand everything that entails. Even John says, I don't completely understand it. The future is glorious, and to a large degree, it is mysterious. And God has given us great promises in which to trust. But listen, He's not chosen to reveal everything about the future. When somebody comes along and begins to say, well, God showed me exactly what the future is going to be like, and it's going to be this, I don't take what they believe. I don't even listen to it. Because the inspired writer says, what we're going to be hasn't even fully been revealed. In 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul began to talk about his thorn in the flesh, remember he said, I was caught up to the third heaven, and I was shown things it's not even lawful to man for man to talk about or write about. So when you see these books on these bookshelves, it talks about I died or I almost died and I went to heaven and I saw all this stuff and now I've come back to go on the book tour. Don't buy that stuff. Or somebody says, I died and went to hell for 3 days and God sent me back. Don't listen to that. We have enough revelation right now to busy us with. Amen? This is what we need to concern ourselves with, the Word of God. And so John says, even John says, what we're going to be like has not yet been fully revealed. We can rest assured that our minds cannot even begin to process and fathom everything that awaits us as the redeemed children of God. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 3? Look with me over there just a moment. Ephesians 3, real quickly, we'll read one verse. If you want to just listen, listen as I read it, if you don't want to turn over. In Ephesians 3... Verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or even think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I don't know about you, but I can ask a lot of things and I can think a lot of things. But Paul says God is able to do far more abundantly above everything that we can even dream of. Why? Because our finite minds have a limited capacity. But God is infinite. And He's able to do far more abundantly, more than you and I can even begin to imagine. And that is the God that has created a future place for us. And John says, what we're going to be like hasn't been revealed yet. Hasn't even been revealed. Hasn't even appeared. And he's talking about the future. What we will be like. That's a future. Secondly, going back to 1 John 3, he does mention about this future appearance of when Christ appears. And this is what he ties together. Look at verse 2 again. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. It hasn't been illumined. It hasn't been revealed. It hasn't been made apparent. But, word of transition, we know, there's that word, know, that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. John says, I cannot articulate everything that the future is going to be like. I don't know what we're going to be like, but we know this. We know, there's the word know, that when Christ appears, we're going to be like Him. You mean I'm going to be a God? No, you're not. You're never going to be that. I don't care what the Mormon teaching says. I don't care what anybody else says. This is talking about His deity. His humanity, not His deity. This is His glorified humanity. Remember, Jesus was truly God and truly man. Touching His deity, He never got tired, He never got hungry, He never needed sleep. But touching His humanity, He did get tired, He did get hungry, He did need to sleep. And He was tempted and always as we are, yet without sin. It says it in this very chapter. We just read it a moment ago. That is what it talks about when it says we shall be like Him. All that He is in perfect, glorified humanity is what we're going to be like. What we're going to be like. And we know that when He appears, we will see Him. This is a future appearing. Notice it says, when He appears, this is looking ahead, we shall be future like Him because we shall see Him as He is. This is a future coming. It's the second coming. What do we celebrate at Christmas time? Advent, right? The first appearing. This is looking to the second. The second advent, the second appearing of Christ. And what this does is this hope moves us on to purity because Christ is pure. Look at verse 3. Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. This is why we cannot do away with the law. It's why you and I, we grow in Christ's likeness. We want to be pure. Verse 6, no one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Now again, what this is talking about is an unbroken practice. Because if you're like I am, I sin every day. I fall short every day. That's not what it's talking about. This is talking about if sin governs your life. If you can live any way you want to. If you can take the Lord's name in vain. If you can never worship. If you can never read Scripture. If you can go without prayer. If you don't get convicted when you sin, then chances are you don't know Christ. I don't care what you profess. I don't care if you've been baptized so many times you're waterlogged. If it doesn't make an impact on the way you live, chances are you don't know Christ. Because John says here, verse 3, everyone who thus hope, and remember, hope is something that is future. We don't yet see it. He's just talking about His future appearing. If we hope that we're going to be like Christ, We purify ourselves as Christ is pure. We want to walk in His ways. We want to know Him. Verse 4, everyone that makes a practice of sinning practices lawlessness. We do away with the law. We don't need to worry about the law. Sin is lawlessness. Verse 6. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, don't let anybody deceive you. He says again. He's already said that once. He says it again. Whoever practices righteousness as he is righteous, and whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. There are only two families. We can say there's Adam and Christ, or there's the family of God and the family of Satan. Jesus said the same thing in John 8. Remember the Pharisees? They said, we're Abraham's descendants. Jesus says, if you were Abraham's descendants, you wouldn't be trying to kill me. But as it is, you're acting like your father. They said, Father, Abraham's God's our father. And Jesus says, no, he's not. You're of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, and you're abiding in his ways. So again, And this is the thing about John. If you ever want to get beat up, read James and 1 John, okay? You come out black and blue. Because there's no middle ground for them. You're either of God or you're of the devil. You're either walking in righteousness or you're walking in lawlessness. And what he's saying here is if your life is one marked by growing purity, not perfect, growing purity, you're, by God's grace, denying sin, denying temptation, seeking to walk in the straight and the narrow because of the life that you have in you and because you are now God's children, then you can rest assured that you're one of God's children. If you don't care, I'm saved by grace. I don't need the law. It doesn't matter what I do in the flesh. I'm once saved, always saved. I prayed the prayer. I was baptized. Beloved, that's a dangerous place to be. That's not redemption. We're saved by grace, apart from works. But our salvation is going to be shown up by our works. Martin Luther said it this way, faith alone saves. But a faith that saves is never alone. It's always got works that prove it. If we're abiding in Him and growing in purity, we're going to rejoice at His coming, and we're going to have no reason to shrink back. So this is all the future appearance, right? He said, we don't know what we're going to be, but we know this. When He appears, we're going to see Him, and we're going to be like Him. He's talking about the future. Remember, I said a moment ago, we're not dealing with this logically. Logically, we would start with the past appearance and work our way forward. John talks about the future appearance and then goes backwards. So, secondly, the second main point is the past appearance. We've hit briefly on the future appearance. Now, let's look at the past appearance. Verse 5, we see He appeared to take away sin. Verse 5, you know that He appeared, past tense, in order to take away sin, and here's that phrase that talks about Christ being perfect and pure, in Him there is no sin. He was tempted and always as we are, yet without sin, there it is again, in Him there is no sin. So when Jesus appeared, did He appear to take away His own sin? No. He appeared to take away our sin, right? Verse 5, you know that He appeared in order to take away sins. Now that's why I read earlier out of Leviticus. Leviticus 16 describes the Day of Atonement. And it had all these elaborate customs. Aaron could only go in one time a year. He would go to the holy place. He would go in. He would take his clothes off. He would bathe with water. He would put on the holy clothes, the holy garments, the linen sash, and all the headwear and everything. And then he would take the bull. He would offer it for his own sin and the sin of his household. And then he would take the goat. two goats. God would choose the goat through means of casting lots and other means of the goat that would die. And then there was the other goat that would be kept alive. Aaron had to take the one goat. He had to sacrifice it for the sins of the people. And then they would take the other goat, the live goat. You know what you and I call this, right? It's the what? Scapegoat. Aaron would take his hands and lay it on the head of the goat and confess the sins of the people. And then they would take this goat and they would take the goat way out in the wilderness and drive the goat so he'd never find his way back. That was a picture of the goat taking away sin, taking away reproach, removing it. One goat symbolized propitiation. That is a sacrifice that absorbs wrath. That's that goat that they killed. But the other goat is a picture of expiation. That is removal of shame, removal of sin, removal of the impurity. And what we see in verse 5 is a picture of Jesus taking away our sin, removing it from us. Beloved, that's why if you and I know Him, if we're united to Him, then you and I are to be growing in Christ's likeness. We're to be growing in purity. We're to be growing in obedience. Now, do we always perceive this growing? No. Sometimes it feels to us, when we look at our progress, like, man, I used to, but we'd be way up there. Now look how far it seems I am. But we must never rest upon our perceptions, because our perceptions are not infallible. What we perceive is not always accurate. It is not always trustworthy. You and I must understand that this is a period of over a lifetime. We're growing. The direction we're going to is in more purity and more Christ-likeness. If you and I can measure where we are now, measure where we were 10 years ago and 20 years ago, we should be more Christ-like now. We should be more humble. We should be more patient. That's a hard one, isn't it? We shouldn't be nearly worrying as much. We should be able to see progress. Sometimes it feels like baby steps. But John says, Paul says, there should be growth. There should be Christ-likeness. If there's not, that's something that needs to wake you up this morning. That's something that should shake you to the core. Because Jesus appeared to take away sin. The penalty and the power should be broken in our lives. Paul says, if we have died to sin, we must not live in it any longer. And then secondly, under the past appearance, we see that he appeared to destroy the works of the devil. To destroy the works of the devil. He appeared to take away sin. Verse 8, he appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Again, remember that the pre-Gnostics, the ones that would give rise to this viewpoint, one extreme was, it doesn't matter how you live in the flesh. It doesn't matter. Lawlessness, licentiousness, all of that stuff does not matter because your body's going to die. What really matters is what's on the inside. You know, there's still a lot of Christians, they won't profess that, but they live like that. It doesn't really matter how I live. I prayed the prayer. I've been baptized. I'm a church member. It doesn't matter. What really matters is the heart. God looks on the heart. Well, God does look on the heart. Number one, that should comfort us, but that should scare us to death. Because we can fool everybody else. You don't know what's going on in my mind. I don't know what's going on in your mind. But God knows. God knows. But it does matter how we live in this body, as John says right here. If you make a practice of sinning, there's unbroken sin and it's never confessed, it's never forsaken, you're not at war with that sin, then you're not one of God's children, he says. And again, he's combating this false teaching. This is why he says, don't let anybody deceive you, verse 7. Don't be deceived about this. He said the same thing in 2:26. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Verse 7, little children, don't let them deceive you. These false teachers are saying one thing. John says, I'm telling you, they are deceiving you and themselves. Don't let that happen. Understand that when Christ comes back, we don't even know what we're going to be like. But we know this, when He appears, we're going to be like Him. And understand that when He came the first time, He came to take our sins away and He came to destroy the work of the devil. That's what He came to do. That's why you and I cannot continue living lifestyles of license to live in sin and practicing lawlessness and rebellion. Such things are the works of the evil one. Beloved, we've got to be on guard that we're not led astray. And we're never going to reach sinlessness this side of heaven. We're not. We understand that, right? We're never going to get to the point where we don't need an advocate, a high priest. We're never going to get to that. But that should be the goal. We should be striving toward that. We should be striving toward not giving offense to brothers and sisters. With my wife, I should not say, well, we're just going to fight every day. So I'm going to wake up this morning. I'm going to roll up. Not this, not that. That's metaphorical I'm talking about. What I should strive to do is every day try to live to love her and serve her better than I did yesterday. And where I fail, you know what I should do? I should be willing to confess it, forsake it, and repent before her. So that every day we're growing more and I'm doing everything I can to protect her and provide for her and care for her. As a husband, that should be my goal. For you, I should be growing to pray for you and love you and teach you more faithfully the Scripture. And so that should be the goal for every one of us. What we must not do is we must not act like we can live any way we choose because we're saved by grace and kept by grace. It's grace, 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 grace. It doesn't matter how you live. Beloved, that's not the message of John. There are many well-intentioned Christians. And there are many false teachers that stress things like this. They'll say things like this. And I've heard them. If you talk about the law or you talk about obedience, you're a legalist. You're a legalist. You shouldn't be talking about obedience. You shouldn't be talking about the law. You shouldn't be talking about repentance. That's legalism. You know what I say? That's hogwash. Because John talks about it all over the place. And if you look in the original language, the New Testament is full of imperatives. Do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. You know what we call that? Commandments. Commands. And there are things that must be obeyed. And again, we're not saved because of our obedience, and we're not kept by our obedience. We're saved by grace, we're kept by grace. But beloved, when we're saved by grace, we're growing in obedience. We're growing in Christ-likeness. Don't let an unbiblical teaching, no matter how well-intentioned it may be, deceive you or get you off balance with what Scripture teaches. Again, notice what he says here in verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Notice verse 10. And you could say, you could even talk about a parent. By this it is evident, by this it appears. Who are the children of God, and who are the children of the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. You see, all through these 10 verses, John is stressing, if you're a child of God, then you're going to live like it. And if you're a child of the devil, you're going to live like it. How the patterns in your life fall out demonstrate which family you're in. Someone cannot say, I'm a child of God, and never want to go to church, never want to read God's Word, never want to be with God's people, never want to worship, live the same way they've always lived. But I remember that day when I was 6 years old at that revival meeting. John would say, you're mistaken. You've been deceived. What does your lifestyle look like? Someone can say all they want to. That's legalism. And I would say, no, that's exactly what John says. What Scripture says. If you're a child of God, you're going to live like it. Not to make you a child of God. Not to keep you a child of God. But because you are a child of God. One quick passage and then we'll close. Look with me back at Exodus 20. Exodus 20. Now, many of us know what happens in Exodus 20, right? Exodus 20 is the giving of the Ten Commandments. And you'd say to yourself, oh my goodness, not the Ten Commandments. I break those. You're talking about the law now. The law, I didn't think we were saved by the law. Well, we're not. We're not saved by the law. We're not kept by the law. But notice the same pattern here, even at the beginning of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, notice verse 2, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. In other words, God says, I'm the one who has redeemed you. I'm the one who saved you. Now, this is the way you're to live as my people. And he gives the Ten Commandments. He doesn't say, you really want to be my people? You got to earn it. Here are the commandments. You ready? Follow them. Boom, boom, boom. God doesn't do that. Why? Because the law can't save us. Remember, we looked at it last week. The law is weak because of our what? Sin. We needed one to come and keep the law on our behalf. That's Jesus. And then we needed one to take our place on the cross. And that's Jesus. And now we're justified and saved because our faith rests in the one who lived for us, the one who died for us, the one who was buried, and the one who rose again in power. Beloved, we're now children of God. If you're in Christ, you're a child of God right now. It's not you're going to be a child. You are a child of God, John says. But if you're a child of God, you're going to live like it. What we're going to be in the future hasn't appeared. But we know this. We're going to be like him. We're going to see him as he is. And we know this. When he came the first time, he took away our sin. And he destroyed the works of the devil. That's why we don't have to fear, beloved. We don't have to fear. Let's pray. Father,